everybody. Happy Advent, I guess you can say, right? It's good to be with you, and we're going to continue in our series here, From the Manger to the Throne. I'll explain more behind that title next week, actually. And in obvious turns, I'm going to start this morning by talking about pillows. I was going to try to do something funny. I looked up jokes on pillows. I didn't find a lot of jokes. I did see a pretty cool stand-up routine where it was kind of entitled, Every Guy Has a Pillow and Has No Idea Where It Comes From. So that was, it was pretty funny, and I was going to try to, like, I'm not a stand-up comedian. I'm a pastor. You just got to own it. So rather than giving you a routine, I did a little bit of history on the pillow. So how's that? History. I'm a good researcher. The first pillow, actually, if I got this correct, in my deep research on the internet, the first pillows come to us from Mesopotamia thousands of years ago, and I thought this was interesting. Maybe some of you know this, but the first pillows were made of stone, and of course, they weren't used for comfort. I was thinking these might have been the first nightmares, right? They were used to avoid insects crawling into individuals' mouths, ears, and noses. That, to me, would be the first nightmare, right? Like, it happens. But only, I mean, I don't know, maybe it's hard to find a good stone pillow. So only the wealthy had stone pillows. Imagine that, right? But then, I guess, you know, you do research in Egypt. Pharaohs used pillows made of wood. So progress. In China, they've discovered pillows of bronze, bamboo, or wood. But it wasn't until the ancient Greeks, we love those ancient Greeks, don't we? They came up with pillows where they used straw and what we know now as feathered down, which has become kind of, I don't know, actually now we have memory foam. I don't know. We have so many pillow choices. But it was primarily something that really only the wealthy used until the Industrial Revolution, right, where everything got mass-produced and pillows became affordable, and I'm guessing we all have pillows now. Maybe not, but probably all of us, right? But that wasn't the, I mean, the Industrial Revolution was the end of the 1700s and the beginning of the 1800s. So, I mean, we're talking 300 years ago, people didn't have pillows. I mean, look out, you know? Anyway, so why am I doing all that? Well, because I like to read, you know, brothers and sisters who are a part of this Christian faith that aren't just modern, right? I like to, and not just American even, right? So one of the guys I came across a few years ago because one of my professors recommended one of his books was a British pastor who lived, he was born midway through the Industrial Revolution, which actually then situates this quote. It's all building towards a quote, just in case you wonder why are we talking about pillows. I mean, it's kind of fun. But anyway, so his name was J.C. Ryle, and I picked up years ago, I might have even been when I was overseas, I was at a used bookstore, and I picked up his commentary on Luke. And so going through Luke, it's kind of fun. It's the only commentary I have by him. But I like to read it. You know, he was born in the early 1800s, died in 1900. And in his commentary on Luke, I was studying it this week on this passage. You'll see the verse when we get to verse 37. We'll get there eventually. It's essentially this profound truth, which, I mean, maybe for some of you, this is all you need to hear this morning. But all things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So our pastor, J.C. Ryle, was reading that verse, meditating on that verse, preparing to preach that verse, and he said this. This is the whole point, okay? Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. I read that. Let me read it again. Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. I just liked that phrase. And I paused. I thought about it a little bit. And I did think, and some of you may think this too, all right, that sounds good, but wait a minute. Omnipotence, theological word, all powerful. But does my faith really rest peacefully and calmly if God is only all-powerful? Because what if he's not good? I don't know that I rest peacefully if God is powerful but not good. I mean, we're getting into the good news as we journey through Luke chapter 1. The good news, folks, is that our God, the only true God, is all powerful and he is good. I mean, we'll just even kind of try to bring these points out as we journey through the story this morning. But another one, and I'll just mention this quickly, I won't take a lot, but sometimes at Advent I read, if you want to go even further into church history, I wanted to name Jay after this guy, Athanasius, but Kami vetoed it. My two favorite early Christian theologians were Basil the Great and Athanasius, so I wanted Jay Kenneth Kennett to be Basil Athanasius Kennett. Kami said no, and Jay says thank you, but anyway. Athanasius lived 300s, and he wrote a, it's not a big book. This one's actually translated, introduction by C.S. Lewis. It's an important book, and Christians have treasured it, you know, for 1,700 years. It's called On the Incarnation. When I was reading another pastor, he was, you know, it's Advent, and so it's often time to reflect. Sometimes I read this at Advent. I mean, it's a little bit, I mean, I've written a long time ago, but I recommend it. It's really good. And somebody was interacting with it, and this is what they were drawing out of one section in Athanasius's On the Incarnation. He said, God only ever does good. No good is left unrealized. And in the end, all things are brought to their better than good fullness. God is always better than good, exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. So it's a long introduction, but I was having fun with it. But this morning, what we're going to try to do is learn from Mary how to rest our heads on the pillow of our good God's omnipotence. Okay, that's what we're going to do. And we'll get there by stepping back into Luke chapter 1. It's 80 verses, and we're just, for these 4 weeks, we're going through this chapter. If you were with us last week, if you weren't, I'll kind of give you a little heads up. But Luke introduces us to this gospel, and he says in it, he's going to teach you the truth of everything. I talked about the story of everything, and we're at the center here of the story of everything. And Luke is a masterful storyteller, and so last week we looked at a story of a family, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and an angel, Gabriel, who we'll meet again this morning, shows up to tell these two individuals who are beyond, really, they're old, and he tells them they're going to have a kid, John the Baptist. We will find out later as we go through the story. But that story is given, it happened, it's true, it's part of the story, but Luke is telling it in a way to then set up this story. Because the story is all about this baby that's going to be born through Mary. And so we get some similarities, but then you get these contrasts. And one of the contrasts is how Zechariah responds and how we'll see how Mary responds. I mean, we like Mary. I mean, we already like Mary anyway, but when you get in a story, you really like Mary. She's awesome. So as we get into the story of the birth, the life, the ministry, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, we are at the center of the story of everything. We'll kind of work our way through it this morning. Verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, we met her last week, God sent the angel Gabriel, we met him last week, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Let's just say a few things here. We left off at verse 25. Elizabeth was 5 months pregnant. So we've jumped a month, and we've moved somewhere between 45 to 85 miles north into Galilee to what we find is a village named Nazareth. Well, when Luke tells us that we're going to be honing in on the center of the story of everything and we're in Nazareth, Luke is telling us that the center of the story of everything takes place in the middle of nowhere. That's what he's telling us. Nazareth is not Jerusalem. Nazareth is not Rome. Nazareth is not Athens. Nazareth is nowhere. Let's just make this point. Be careful about thinking that you have to run around to where the action is to find what God is doing. God has a habit of liking to show up in the last place you thought you would find him. And the other thing I just want to point out, it's just worth saying and we'll move on, but in these 12, 13 verses, you get 9 names. I mean, this is part of what Luke is doing in his gospel too. He's rooting it in history, but you get 9 names. You get, what do you get? You get 6 people, 2 places, and an angel. And 7 of them appear right here in the introduction. And it's worth saying this as well. Salvation is not abstract or theoretical. It's historical. And we believe that. Christianity is not a religion based in esoteric ideas, but in historical events. And to preach the gospel is not to give a well-formatted presentation of ideas, it's to tell the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Luke is doing in his gospel. He's telling a story. Verses 28 to 30, Gabriel, this angel, appeared to her, to Mary, and said, "Greetings, favored woman." Now, we're reading from the New Living Translation. It doesn't show up on the slide, but that greetings, if you have a New Living Translation, has a little asterisk by it. I told you in the New Living Translation, when there's some question about how to translate something and the translators just couldn't agree, oftentimes there's many people doing one of these books. And so sometimes they'll agree on something, but then they'll tell you, oh, or you could translate it this way. They don't do it always, but in key points they do it. And here's one of those places. It says greetings, or it could say rejoice. And I actually like rejoice here. Because as I said last week, Luke is inviting us into the narrative world of the Old Testament. And it almost now feels like we left the Old Testament last week and rejoice is the beginning of the New Testament. It's the beginning of this good news story. Rejoice! We'll come back to that word at the end as well, but rejoice, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. And notice that's all that the angel has said at this point. Rejoice, your favor, the Lord is with you. And Mary's response, verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. I want to come back to that in just a second, but he's just said, rejoice, God is with you. What does that mean? As I was reading some, I don't know who said this, but Mary, they said, is prone to pondering. There you go. A little hymnic joke for some of you, right? And the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. Again, all the way through, heaven is always saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, the angel told Mary, for you have found favor with God. All right, a few things here. I say this frequently. We have a discipleship pathway that we'll be launching in our next round of discipleship groups in January. And if you are newer to Crossview, I really would invite you to consider joining us. We call it Formed. I teach it. It's 10 weeks. What we mean by discipleship here, a little bit more about our culture here, how we view things, what we're excited about, some tools that have been helpful to me on my journey. And one of the ways that we talk about discipleship here is, and I did a series on this just a few months ago, we use the language of head to heart. Actually, I was looking at the calendar. In 1 week, basically, I will have been a pastor here at Crossview for 8 years. Which is the longest I've served. I've been at several churches, as long as I've been at any church. But I feel like I know our community relatively well. And those of you who have been here for a long time, you've heard me say this over and over and over again. I'll keep saying it because thus far it's true. The number one challenge that, you know, there's all kinds of surface issues, but when I get a chance to sit down with somebody and prayerfully listen to what God is doing in their life and where they're struggling, and oftentimes when the tears start falling, right? The number one challenge that I've encountered here in DeKalb County at our church is people telling me, Jeff, I know the Bible. I've read it. I trust it. I believe it. I know all kinds of truth. I know God loves me in my head. But I just don't believe it in my heart. And really, as we talk about discipleship, and one way of thinking about it is we are following Jesus, and there's a variety of ways that this unfolds, but we are allowing the Holy Spirit to take what we know is true in our head and drive it into our heart so that we know it's real. And I just see that here. Don't you see it? Mary, you're favored. God is with you. Well, I got to pause and ponder that. I got to wonder at that. I've got to meditate on that truth. I don't know. I got to, I got to think about it a little. I got to make space for the Spirit of God to drive that deep into my heart so that I'm convinced that it's true. Because we'll see what Mary is saying yes to is not easy. And again, Mary's unique, right? There's only one Mary. But it doesn't mean that that truth isn't true for all of you. You're favored by God. What did we just sing? God is with you. And some of you do. You need to wrestle with that a little bit more. You can't just let it stop here. You've got to allow the Spirit of God to drive it into your soul so that you live in the freedom of what it means to be loved by God. I mean, what a gift. What a life. What an adventure. The angel says, don't be afraid. You know, I was listening to another pastor. Sometimes, you know, I read a lot. I listen to other pastors sometimes when I'm prepping. And this guy is like 20 years older than me, and he's on podcasts and stuff. And he's done a couple of podcasts, and he said he's finished a few podcasts, and people will always ask questions about, you know, all kinds of random questions. But one of the questions he'll get asked from time to time is, if you could go back in time and talk to your former self, and 20 years ago, 30 years ago, what would you say? He said, I needed to think about that for a while. What would I say? I want you to think about it. It'd be a good exercise. If you could go back, if you're a high school student, maybe you go back 3, 4, 5 years. College student, maybe 5, 7 years. If you're out of college, maybe 5 to 10 years. If you're 10 years ago, 20 years ago, some of us 30 years ago, 40 years ago, pick a time, 20, 30 years ago, what would you say to yourself back then? This guy said, I've thought about it a while, and I would tell myself, don't be afraid. That's what I would say to myself. He said, of course, there will be hard times. There will be difficulties. There will be challenges. There will be adversity. It's coming. But you don't need to be afraid. It's not worth it. God will give you everything you need to get through it. Don't be afraid. I don't know, when I heard him say that, it struck me because I told Kami, my wife, I was like, I don't know if I could say that to myself yet. I think I'm still learning, I'm still allowing the Spirit of God to drive that truth down into my heart. I don't have to be afraid. And we have our own stories, but what would you say to yourself? I mean, it's worth wrestling with. Either way, the angel seems to be saying, Gabriel seems to be saying to Mary, you don't have to be afraid because you have favor with God. Remember, this is a good God, and I can say he likes you. God likes you. You are a child of God. God has deep affection for you. His disposition towards you is unwavering, unending love. That's the God we meet in the Bible. You are favored by God. I believe the angelic voice wants to tell you this morning, you don't have to be afraid because God sees you. He likes you. He loves you. And this whole story that we encounter is driven by God's love for you and for me. The story of everything tells us that there's an all-powerful God. He's good, and he likes you. He loves you. I mean, that's why we have this story of Christmas. He loves you so much, he's willing to humble himself and enter into your mess, to rescue you from it, to save you. All right, verses 31 and 32 and 33. Gabriel continues, and this is where we get, a pretty profound theological truth, right? you will conceive and you will give birth to a son and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great. I mean, yeah. I mean, I'll just tell you, across you, and we all wrestle with what standards do we measure ourselves by? What does it mean to be great? And I actually have a feeling, I mean, I've been to other churches. There's all kinds of measuring rods that we've invented. This is the only one worth having. Jesus is the definition of greatness. He's the definition. Now, will we obtain that until he comes again? No. I mean, we're all sinners. But I've said this before. Jesus is the definition of what it means to be truly human. So if you aim at anything else, if you measure yourself by any other standard, you are measuring yourself by something that's less than human. Don't do that to yourself. God likes you too much for you to devalue what he's created in you. Right? He is very great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And we'll talk a little bit more about that probably next week. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. So let's just a few things on these verses. As Luke is telling his gospel, and again, this will get more pronounced next week, but at least at this point, we're finally being introduced to the main character in the story of everything. Jesus. And he's going to be a king, and his kingdom will never end. And again, it's fun to enter in, because I actually really do believe, as these gospel writers are writing their stories, their discipleship manuals, and Luke is presenting Mary to us as an example to follow. She's a pretty great example to follow. And here she hears this amazing promise, this pronouncement. Unbelievable. And she can hear it. And she can accept it, but you know she could never imagine how this is going to happen and what this kingdom is actually going to look like. Again, she has to go on her own journey of having things enter her head and then work its way into her heart. And the Gospels tell a bit of Mary's story and how that journey unfolds. It's a journey for her. What is this kingdom going to look like? What's this king like? And again, Luke, we'll get into this more a little bit more next week. But if you're here, I mean, I don't want you. If you're here this Sunday, I want you to hear this. If you're not here next Sunday, Gabriel gives us these verses to set up the story. Years later, the Apostle Paul is going to give us this poetic gift in Colossians chapter 1. I don't want you to leave. I mean, if you're new to church, I don't want you to leave here without understanding who this truly great, the Son of the Most High. Who is he? Well, this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Again, I want to be clear. The story of, I've been saying we're at the center, not the beginning. Christmas is not the beginning of Jesus, right? Paul says he existed before anything was created. And he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God the Father created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and this one holds all creation together. I love that. Some of you know my undergraduate degree, though it feels like another life, was chemical engineering. And it just invites me back into all those atom models that I worked with. God is holding all of it together, all of creation. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all of his fullness. I mean, hear this. If you're new to Christianity, hear this. God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, to dwell in Christ. And through him, God then reconciled everything to himself. God's bringing us home. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So again, that's farther down in this part of the center of the story of everything, but it's all there in that beautiful poem. That's another passage you can't read too many times. Colossians chapter 1. Again, Christmas is not the beginning of Jesus, it's the beginning of the New Testament. It unveils the center of the story of everything. As I said last week, the clue that tells us how to understand everything that's gone before and also tells us how it's all going to end. It's all right there in Jesus. The beginning is Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. I mean, even before there was time, before there was material world, there still was God. Let that stretch your mind for a while. Try to enter into eternity past. That'll just drive you crazy. And it should. It's good. Stretch yourself a little bit. Get off the surface and into the depths, right? Verses 34 and 35, again, very, very famous. Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin," right? It's a fair question, I think. And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Love that language. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. A couple things here. First of all, I love Mary's questions. Heaven always has time for your questions. Always. And I read a book back in my systematic theology days in seminary, a book with this title. It's a great title. It's what Mary is doing here. Mary is exhibiting faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. Because, I mean, how do I know? Because look at the way Gabriel responded to Zechariah last week and the way he responds to Mary this week. It's faith seeking understanding. Sometimes, I say this a lot when we do communion, sometimes as Christians, we confess more than we can explain. It's the discipleship journey. It's faith seeking understanding. That's what Mary's doing. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And in the Greek, I mean, it's translated. That's what she's saying. I'm a virgin. But in the Greek, you find this in the Bible. You get more of a euphemism for being a virgin. So the Greek literally says, "I don't know a man." I don't know, man. But I like that language for us this morning. Because I've done this myself, and I've, as a pastor, heard people do this. The moment this Holy Spirit suggests that God might want to do something through us, many of us, our initial instinct is to come up with a bunch of reasons why it can't be done. I don't know, man. I don't know the right people. I don't have the right stuff. I don't have the right training. Well, the Spirit of God is moving. Mary's going to give us an example of how to respond. And I'll just say this, because I read from Colossians 1, and I'll just do this. So here you're even getting, you know, the language of the Trinity doesn't really get worked out for like 300 years. Athanasius actually helps play a role in some of this. It's kind of cool. But the idea, the concept, the teaching, the doctrine, the theology of the Trinity is present in the Bible. We just had to wait a few years to have language to talk about it. But even here, Luke is wrestling to talk about it. You've got the Holy Spirit who's going to come upon her. You've got the power of the Most High. And then you've got this baby. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I raised the question about eternity past. Let me just give you one passage, actually maybe the best passage to look at. If you ever want to ask the question, what was God doing before he created everything? Which I can't give you an amazing answer, but I can give you the clearest I can give you. I mean, but Jesus has this really incredible, so his child's going to grow up and he's going to be the definition of greatness, right? Show us what it means to be human, lead us into abundant life. And he's going to pray a prayer. And John 17 records that prayer. And near the end of the prayer, we're going to jump in at the end. But he's praying to the Father. You know, the Son of the Most High is praying to the Father. And he says this. I'll just read two verses. John 17, verse 23. "I am in them." And he's talking about all who believe in him. So he's literally talking. He's talking to his disciples and those who will believe because of their testimony. So he's even talking. In this moment, he's praying for you and me. It's pretty cool. I am in them and you are in me, he says to the Father. And this is his heart. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. Does God love you? Does he like you? You sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. That's a pretty profound truth. And then he says this. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. I mean, again, that's our homecoming. And then they can see all the glory you gave me. And look at this. Because you loved me even before the world began. So I can't tell you too much about what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were doing before creation. But what I can tell you is they were loving each other. The Father, God is Father, and he's loving his Son in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's eternity past. But it's also the present and into the future. And we are being invited into that eternal community of love. That's what that, I mean, it's just a little background, you know, behind what this angel is saying and inviting us into. Anyway, maybe a little more on that next week, because Luke will open the door more to that. I want to show you how Luke captures that next week. Verses 36 and 37. What's more, Gabriel's talking, your relative Elizabeth, we read this last week, has become pregnant in her old age. Can you imagine him pausing? Can you believe that, Mary? Pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she conceived a son, and now she's in her 6th month. And then here's our verse. For the word of God will never fail. The word of God will never fail. There's an asterisk there, right? Other manuscripts say, for nothing is impossible with God. I could tell you what the Greek says. We don't even take the time there. But that's why you get a couple different translations. But it's how I started. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. The word of God will never fail. He will be true to his promises. I mean, in essence, what Gabriel is saying is, remember the promises to Abraham and to David? They're happening now in this child. This child is the yes and amen to every promise you've been holding on to since the people of Israel were called. I mean, that's all things are possible. Nothing is impossible for God. And then here's our example. We saw Zechariah last week, and Gabriel's like, oh my goodness, you're not talking until the kid's born. You get to Mary. What does Mary say? I'm the Lord's servant. I don't understand all this. Certainly wasn't my plan for my life. But may everything you have said about me come true. Gabriel's like, that's all I need to hear. He's out of here. I mean, that's a picture of faith. I mean, it rouses within me a desire. I want to be like. I got a few questions, faith-seeking understanding. I don't see how, but I'm the Lord's servant. May it be everything you've said. So let me talk a little bit more, just a couple more minutes. But there's a part of this story that hit me in a way that I just hadn't even paid attention to it before, and I think the nature of some of the things that have happened in my life in the past 10, 15, 20 years and just where I'm at, but also being a pastor and listening to other people and entering into pain with others. I mean, big picture, what I can tell you is Gabriel comes to Mary and says, rejoice, but you're gonna suffer. I mean, and there's a lot of ways, and Matthew's gospel gives even a little bit more context, and it's gonna culminate with watching your son be crucified, right? But even just at this point, the part that hit me this week as I was sitting with this, Mary is going to experience a once-in-history miracle, right? Virgin birth doesn't happen every day. So what does that mean? I mean, we talked a little bit about some of the scandalous stigma last week with Zechariah and Elizabeth, but this is even different, right? Mary is going... Mary is going to know that she has honored Joseph in their engagement. But who else is going to believe her? Do you understand? For 30 years, I mean, really until the resurrection, Mary is going to have to bear a story written about her by everyone that isn't true. And I mean, how is she? No, as a virgin, it was the Holy Spirit overshadowed by the Most High. Sure, Mary. I mean, and that's even if people will talk to you. Most people are just going to gossip about her behind her back. Look at Mary acting so righteous. We know her story. I mean, because how else do you understand this unless an angel comes, right? So I was even thinking, because pastoral counseling. I told you last week, Luke is interviewing eyewitnesses. So we know that he sat down with Mary. And we talk, you know, Advent is about the first coming of Christ, but then preparing ourselves, we're waiting for the second coming of Christ. And we're gonna pray Psalm 43 in just a minute. We'll pray it together. Or I'll pray over us, I guess. But vindication is coming for those who are in Christ. Vindication is coming, but we don't have to wait. Like, some of it is breaking into the present here and now. And I was just imagining Luke sitting down with Mary. Mary, tell me everything. And imagine Mary being bold enough to say, Luke, I got to tell you, an angel came and Jesus was a virgin birth. And Luke believed her. Do you understand? I mean, I've been in these moments as a pastor, tears just rushing down Mary's. You believe me? Yeah, I believe you. I mean, it's after the resurrection. We got a little more insight now. We understand a little bit more, but imagine Mary carrying this truth that nobody believes her with for over 30 years, and then finally sitting down with someone who says, I believe you. I mean, even reading that this way, I was like, I want that to be true. I think it is becoming true across you, actually. I've told a few people, I think we're in a season where we're a healing church. We're like, I want to be a refuge in the storm. I mean, life is hard, and we get battered and beat up, but I hope if you come here, you can find people who you can trust enough to share your story with. And they, like Luke to Mary, says, I believe you. I believe you. I want to walk. I want to see, because Jesus is healing for you. He has comfort. He's got a really great pillow for you to rest your head on. Why? Because he's good and all things are possible with him. Now, we don't control the timing. We say with Mary, I'm your servant. May it be as I trust you. Because I fundamentally believe you're good, I can trust your timing. But I refuse to lose hope. You can change this. You can heal this within me. This does not have to plague me forever. And it won't, because eternity is a long time. Christ is coming back. Eternity is a long time. It might plague you a little longer, but it won't forever, because Christ is coming. So in this story, we encounter Mary and this tension of sorrow and joy. Sorrow and joy. Last week, I said it's normal to wait. If you're a Christian, it's normal to wait. If you're a Christian, it's normal to sorrow. And it's Advent, and we're running up to Christmas, and Christmas is all celebration, but it's also sorrow and joy. So I invite you to wrestle with that paradox. A paradox is not a problem to be solved. It's a mystery to be honored. God is with you in your sorrow and your joy. Amen? Let me pray Psalm 43 over us. Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars, for you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all of my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Amen.